Well, I want to start off. Well, actually, I want to say hello to everyone who's listening in, who's online or on the phones, and especially our brethren in Rapid City. I trust you're all doing well, and maybe it's probably warmer out there than it is here. But we won't hold that against you. We might be a little jealous, though. I want to start off with just a little bit of a interactive time here. Maybe we'll call it our interactive minute to just kind of get your thoughts or ideas on this. And we're not passing around a microphone or anything. Just kind of raise your hand and just, you know, say something. So I want to get your thoughts and ideas or words on what does it take to make a marriage work? I should look at our newlyweds. No. Yeah, Wanda. Patience. Very good.
Compromise.
Commitment? Is that what I heard? Right. Okay. Commitment.
Conversion.
Endurance. Until I die. Anyone else? What was it?
Faithfulness.
Forgiveness.
Humility.
Very good. There, another one? Empathy. That was good.
Thankfulness.
There we go. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves to be thankful. Yes. Hi, Kenna.
Trust.
Very good. Miss Ellie.
Unconditional love.
You know, that unconditional love, do we start out that way? No, we grow. Who? Oh, over here. Oh, okay. Hi, Gracie. Getting to know each other. That's true. That's true. It's best if you do that before you say I do. But, you know, let's face it, none of us really know each other until afterwards. That's good. Okay. Well, very good. Oh, yes, Mrs. Helseth.
Love is an action word. It's not necessarily a action.
Right. That's very true. It is active love. We could call that even agape. Because that's what none of us have, truly. But we're working on it. We're growing in that. We're learning. Active and agape. Well, these are wonderful words, aren't they? I mean, when we think about it, all these things, the unconditional, active, agape love, patience, endurance, faithfulness, humility, empathy, commitment. These are great. These are words that truly enhance, that build up and bind. And that's what we have to make a marriage work. So, another question. What does it take to make a church work? All of the above. Yes. This is role. Commitment. That's right. It's essentially the same thing. Everything that it takes to make a marriage work is what it takes to make a church work. Some of you will remember a verse that the Apostle Paul said, I speak to you concerning a mystery. Because he's talking about marriage and Christ and the church. They go hand in hand. It is a relationship which God established that will lead not just from betrothal, but to a marriage supper. A beautiful time that all of us are trying to become prepared for and to aspire to and to long for. Just like maybe once upon a time we dreamed about growing up and getting married. And it takes the same thing. It takes the same love and endurance and commitment. This year, we're having an anniversary coming up. 25 years, a silver anniversary of the United Church of God. 25 years. Joy and I are celebrating 24 years of marriage. And it's funny because I think back to that young, very young man, and I think, man, would I have ever seen, I would never have seen myself where I am now. But when the United Church of God was founded, did we envision where we would be now? No, we couldn't. We couldn't truly imagine it. But we're coming up on this anniversary, 25 years. And the question is, how are we going to make it to another 25? 25 is silver. How do we make it to gold? Well, we do it in the same way that our marriages make it. With the same commitment, the same love, the same endurance, the same patience, the same forgiveness and humility. So let's take a look at this mystery that Paul spoke of. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, and verse 22. This is always a hard one to start off on, right? Everybody kind of cringes. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this is hard no matter who you are and no matter for what reason. Whether it's to our spouse, whether it's to an authority, whether it's to the church, to God. Because we want our will and not his or theirs. But it's not about domination or power. It's about submitting one to another, which we talked about that active love, that agape love, which is, it's not that it has to be my way, but I'm willing to sacrifice for your good. I think wives understand that probably a whole lot better than we do. But it's what Christ expects of us as a church. For the husband is the head of the wife, in verse 23, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That which would die for us, as a husband would be expected to die for his wife, for his children, for his family. Do we look at each other that way? Well, if we're looking at the church the same way we look at marriage, we would. We should. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And this is, again, where it comes back to the husbands, those who are responsible. Love your wives. You know, that's something that so often, whether it's in our church or other churches or throughout the history of religion, those who stand in front often lord it over others. You ever seen a marriage like that? It's not supposed to be that way in a marriage or in the church. But just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that outward going service and love and dedication and life commitment, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, again, this is an interesting thing because it's the example that Christ has set for us, and we're supposed to have it within our marriages. Anyone, don't raise your hands. Men, do we feel like we're the ones sanctifying our spouses? Or do we feel like we maybe fall a little short? Or maybe I'm hoping she sanctifies me. Do we feel that way about the church? Because it is a reciprocal relationship. Are we sanctifying each other and being sanctified in return? Verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. A bride that is holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. What's the normal color that a bride wears? It's white. How precious is that? How careful do you have to be with that? You know, to keep something without spot or wrinkle, without stain. You know, I know what my wife went through in trying to plan our wedding and her gown. And I've talked to so many others who've had gowns that they purchased or that they made or had made. You know, and it doesn't start with all of a sudden, ta-da! She's the perfect, beautiful bride in the perfect gown. Well, it starts with the material, what she has to work with. And we don't treat that as just any old thing, right? You don't just walk into a bazaar and buy that, you know. It's precious. So it's not even a dress yet. It's just the material. And you treat it as precious and beautiful, and you're careful with it. Have you ever seen them when they actually put on gloves to handle the material? Because it's that precious, it's that pure and white. And it's not just the material, it's the ribbon, it's the lace, it's the thread. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about presenting us to Christ as a holy and chaste virgin. That's how he describes the church. Each of us, the body of Christ, from the groups to the organizations to our congregations. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You've heard the old statement, happy wife, happy life, right? Well, what about our congregations? It's the same. It's absolutely the same. If we take care of our spiritual body that God has called us into, then we are restored and refreshed and blessed. It's interesting because as we look at these things and we see that this isn't just about marriage, it's about us as a congregation. It's not my opinion. It's God's. It's right there. And he says this. So can we actually look at each other in the same way? Well, we should. In verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, when we get married, that's part of what we say is that whatever came before, I'm done with it. That's over. I'm with you now. Forsaking all others, I am committed to have you and no one else but you till death. I'm giving my life. Again, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's very clear, black and white. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Those are two things which are absolutely key in marriage and in the church. Love, outgoing, agape, unconditional love, and respect. If we have that, you will have a good marriage. If we have that, we'll have a good church. It's the same. And again, that's not my words. It's his. This isn't Dave's way or Dave's idea. It's God's. You know, as we go forward, we have to have an idea of what it is we want, of what we're looking forward to. You know, when we got married, Joy and I think we both had these very youthful ideas of what life was going to be like. You know, it was going to be perfect. And no matter what happened, we would see it through together, and we would be joyful and always love one another and hold hands and skip through the daisies and rainbows. Oh, and sometimes we had to cling and fight for that memory. But we had to have a vision. You know, it wasn't just in the day, in the moment, in the now. It was the expectation of what we were working for. Years ago, the church came up with a vision statement. This is something which we envision ourselves and desire to be. It says that it is a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity and to bring many children to glory. That's from Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 2. It's a blending of it. And doesn't that sound like a marriage? Doesn't that sound like the purpose of coming together, doing our work and our share and growing in love to create a family? Again, that's God's purpose. A marriage supper and an influx of the family of God. I can see that I'm not keeping everyone entertained. He hears Daddy all the time. But I want to take a moment to look at it. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. If you're still in Ephesians, it's just back a page. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part has a role to play. Every person. It's not enough that we just come or that we sit. God could say, I never knew you. It takes work, just like a marriage, as we quickly learned 24 years ago. It wasn't going to come easy. But if we do the work, we will grow in love. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. And this is the second part of the vision statement. As again, Christ gives us his example. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Again, this is the purpose, to create a family, to make the captain of their salvation, the head, the leader, perfect through sufferings. How was Christ made perfect? Through sufferings. Remember what was said, enduring? Through sufferings. How are we going to be made perfect? How are we going to be made into a true family? Through sufferings. And that means suffering with each other, enduring with each other, making it through because we're committed to making it through, helping each other, loving each other through, and growing in love. So, I have a couple of points. Point number one is it all starts with being committed. Because if we're not committed, we're not going to hold the course. We're not going to stick with it. For those of you who are married, how many of us knew how hard it was going to be when we said, I do? And frankly, that leads us to the question that if we had known how hard it was going to be, can I rethink this? Can I have a minute? You know, because we're just not prepared. We think we are, and we have this idea, this very rose-colored glasses idea of what it's going to be like because we're in WOV. And then it gets hard. And the truth is that if we're not absolutely committed, we'll let it go. Most marriages fail within the first 3 years because they get into it and they're like, whoa, Whoa, you're really like this? Oh, what do you mean? We have to share this? All of it? Oh, no. And I mean, you'd name it. I mean, the reasons are huge and really small, too. And the only way that you learn how to compromise is by enduring it and seeing what you can compromise on and what you can't. I know Joy and I got married, and we were young and enthusiastic and excited. And then I moved her to Montana. In the first few months of our marriage, again, my Texas girl, and I took her to Montana. Do you guys remember the winter of 96, 97? Oh, yeah. It was bad. It was one of the worst winters on record. And in her exact words, "You have brought me to a frozen hell." And it was said with feeling, passion. And there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, oh, it was rough. It was really, really rough. And I'll let her tell, you know, you can ask her about that story. But in the end, I said, this is where we're at. And then she had to decide if she really meant those vows. And am I committed no matter what? And she did add in our marriage vows, where you go, I will go. So I had it on video. But that's what really meant. And it really did come down to, the only reason I'm going to endure this is I said I would. And we got through that storm. I know that sometimes that's where it has to begin. That level of commitment. I don't understand it. I haven't grown to agape love yet. I'm certainly not there. I've only been married 6 months. Not that you guys haven't reached it, but no judgment. Not judging. No. I'm sorry. I hope you guys don't mind. I'm playing with you. But when times got really hard, because it was a struggle, I remember in my own very emotionally immature way, looking at her and saying, you know what? I'm not quitting. I don't care how bad this is. If this doesn't work out, it's not going to be my fault. It'll be because you quit. Now again, not saying that was righteous. And she took the same approach. And we're like, I'm not quitting. So then what do? Well, that's where you start. It is that absolute commitment that no matter what, I will not quit. Years later, I remember Joy, I don't remember if it was a seminar she was at or with friends, and they were talking. And it was brought up, well, what do you do in your marriage if divorce is not an option? You fix it. Do we really want to stay in a place for the rest of our lives where we're unhappy and miserable? No. But if I've decided till death do I part, then I better do something to make it better. And that's when we discover humility, patience, compromise, true agape love, not my will, but maybe yours. We learn what it means to submit one to another. If I'm committed and God has me here and he has bound us, then I ain't leaving. And so now my work and my service has to be to make it good. To make it a marriage that I'm thrilled with and that God is pleased by. Again, I speak to you of a mystery.
I speak to you of the church. They are one and the same. What makes a marriage work is what makes a church work. It's how we start. It's how we go. My second point is we have to focus on the good. Focus on the good. Remember the good. When Joy and I first moved to Nebraska in 2012, one of our first assignments was to lead a marriage program, a seminar, which would have been amusing if they'd known us a few years before that. But it was much like the Financial Peace University. There was a book that we all invested in. We all bought into the program. We had videos. And it started off where what we would do is we got together, we watched the introductory video, everybody as couples, and you talked about it. And then you had an assignment. And what that assignment entailed was that you had to go out on a date. And then you had to do something while you're on that date. You had to discuss something, talk about something, connect. And it was interesting because it was, in many ways, for us, especially after having Grace, it was our first date in a long time. And one of the very first assignments was to go out. And it didn't have to be out to dinner every time. I mean, you could sit in your car and have cheese and crackers. But it had to be in an environment where you were relaxed and you could talk. But one of the assignments was to come up with five things that you found good and wonderful and attractive, things that you admired about your spouse when you met them. What was it that made you go, wow, this is someone I want to get to know. This is something I want to pursue. And it was interesting because the next week we all came back together and every single couple talked about what an incredible experience that had been. And they said, you know, it was hard. But then I went, oh yeah, that, I loved that. You were that guy or you were that girl and there was something about you that I went, oh, I like them. Or there's something there that this is a person that I could love, that I could want to spend the rest of my life with. And changing our perspective and actively looking for what was good, those wonderful positive things and memories, what made us want to get married in the first place, it changed the atmosphere of the group. It made starting this journey positive and rewarding. It's, again, the same thing in a church. The way to kill the relationship is to focus on the negative. And a lot of times that's what happens because it's like having something caught in your teeth or maybe a sore tooth. And it's all you can think about. There's something that's like tinfoil in your teeth. And you're like, And usually it's something that a lot of times the other person's not even aware of. Like my wife leaving the cap off the toothpaste and losing it. I haven't had a cap on my toothpaste in years. Unless it's attached, you know, it's... snaps down. Even that, though, can't get broken off. But it can be something that silly that we get so out of sorts with. And I've asked you like 100 times, please. I'm tired of picking hair and dirt off my toothbrush. And we can get so angry and so bent out of shape. The church is the same way. If we focus on things, if we argue about things, little things, Even some of the big things, we have to stop and look at and go, is this really worth damaging my relationship? Is this problem or this offense worth losing my brother and sister in Christ? No. No, I can... We can talk about it. Hopefully she'll learn to put the cap on. But maybe I find it endearing now. Actually, I do find it endearing now. I've quit. I just don't care anymore. And honestly, when the cap does stay on, I'm like, oh, that's funny. But that should work for all of us. That's where our differences maybe become endearing, where it's something that makes you special and that we love about one another, that we eventually find to be precious. We have to focus on the good. And in that way, we will grow in love. Again, I would ask a simple question. How many of us have perfect marriages? No hands? Huh. I wonder why that is. Well, I know my spouse isn't perfect, so. There you go. There's the answer. Except she also knows that her spouse isn't perfect. It's not going to be. And if that's my expectation, I'm going to be disappointed. And so will she. And if we can accept that I'm not perfect, so why do I expect her to be? Then maybe we should also wonder about that within the church. If my marriage isn't going to be perfect, how on earth are we going to be perfect? I can't even be perfect with one other person. So maybe we shouldn't have the same expectations of the church. We are called out of this world, and God holds us to a higher standard, and we expect that. But sometimes that sets us up for disappointment. You know, the person that we love the most and that we have come together to become one with is also the person that we're most easily hurt by. It's the same thing in the church. Whether they're our spouse or our brother and sister in Christ. And if I have to forgive my spouse, I have to forgive my brother and sister. Again, it's about making that choice, changing the perspective that we have, looking at each other as precious, as beautiful, having that vision. Not necessarily who we are right here and now, but who we're going to be. The bride that Christ is waiting for. That we are to be readying ourselves for that marriage, to be that precious virginal bride who is soft and who is loving, who is excited. That should be us, a church. Revelations 19. Revelations 19 and verse 6. Because this is who Christ is coming for. It is a marriage. It is the church. In verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Without crease or fold or stain. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is God's vision for us. A church. A marriage. A bride. 25 years ago, this church came together. This coming year, we will celebrate our silver anniversary. Have any of you ever known someone or seen someone who, after many years of marriage, oftentimes at 20 or 25, they will not just celebrate their anniversary, but they will have a renewing of their vows? Well, it's not because their vows were necessarily broken that they had to get remarried. But they came to a place where they said, we're here at 20, 25 years. How are we going to go forward in the next 25? We're not the same kids who got married all that time ago. We've grown. We've changed. We've matured. And it's about rededicating themselves. Brethren, that is how we are going to go as a church from the silver anniversary to the gold. About rededicating ourselves, about seeing each other as God sees us, and holding fast to that vision. A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory.